Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. I'm so delighted to be here with you on this side of things this morning. For those of you who I haven't met, I'm Maggie. I've served as a youth minister in the Episcopal Church back home in California for some years now. And I've been so blessed to be able to join the wonderful Holy Trinity community since moving up here last February with my husband. It's my honor to be able to speak with you all this morning. Now, there are few things more humbling than working with teenagers. I've been called so lame and so cool in the same breath so many times. I've gotten eye rolls and been appreciated. I've been heard and ignored, laughed at and with. I learned quite quickly that if you plan to stick to one reflective question in youth group, you will without a doubt end up addressing something along the lines of, is water wet? Or do we think that zombies would be able to swim? And so on. And for every moment of opening up about where they find God in their lives is a moment of, is cereal actually a soup? For every shared hope and prayer is a reminder that, to them, I am sometimes so old. And I absolutely love it. Every single moment of laughter and silliness and honesty and tears. For in every moment that I have spent with these young people, I have been so unendingly in awe of their resilience, their creativity, and their capacity for love. It is this messiness, this welcoming in of the all, turning beliefs on their head, and sharing beyond the normal social constraints that we as adults feel, that I think I love most about working with teenagers. They are somehow simultaneously able to introduce you to an entirely new and beautiful point of view while bringing your feet so fully back to the earth. A gift that is so inherently Christ-like. In our gospel this week, we are once again drawn into one of Jesus's parables, a story in which he welcomes in all, turns beliefs on their head, and shares beyond the normal social constraints. Addressing some who are confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus introduces two characters that seem rather classic to us in his stories, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, from our modern perspectives, and with all of our examples of these two tropes that Luke has provided thus far, we are inclined to, over simply put, expect that the Pharisee has it wrong, and that the tax collector is misunderstood and in the right. However, it is important to understand that this contemporary point of view was not shared in the context in which the story was first spoken. In her work, Short Stories by Jesus, The Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi, biblical scholar Amy Jill Levine writes about Luke 18. We are now in the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel, and we have met numerous unlikable Pharisees and quite a number of darling tax collectors. When we read the gospel, our sympathies are with the tax collector and not at all with the Pharisee. This is exactly the opposite stance from which a first century Jewish audience would have heard this parable. Tax collectors were not only viewed negatively within society at the time, but often represented to people that which stood directly against what Jesus taught, invoking corruption, greed, and over-decadence. They were agents of Rome and not God. On the other hand, Pharisees were not associated with hypocrisy, as it is our modern inclination to believe. Rather, they were believed to be respected teachers and societal members who most often served their communities righteously. Already, Jesus has turned things on their head by identifying the tax collector as a positive example in this story. However, there is another level to this tale as well. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is speaking to his followers, students on the path with him. And rather than saying outright that they were wrong to consider themselves above others, he instead provides a story in which someone well-respected in their society, who often does good in the world, falters. And someone who is known to have faltered in the past does well in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus does not give us clean stories and characters. As much as many of us would love that certainty, Jesus sometimes frustratingly and always beautifully instead shares with us the stories of very human, messy, complex people. In fact, the nature of parables themselves is inherently complex and messy. Levine goes on to state that pesky Greek proposition para, as in paradox, parallel, parable, can mean rather than. It can also mean because of. Another meaning, and the one most familiar from the use of the prefix in English, is to set side by side. Its primary connotation is not one of antagonism, rather, but one of juxtaposition, next to. Therefore, without Luke's tagline about those who humble themselves, the parable should conclude, "This man went down to his home justified alongside the other, or even because of the other." Parables themselves, by name and nature, are meant to open up space for the yes and. And Jesus shared them on purpose, because to be human in this divine existence is to be complicated, inconclusive, and messy. This does not mean that parables are meaningless, but entirely the opposite. They are able to hold infinitely more by not trying to simplify or contain Jesus's meaning. In my time as youth minister, I preached most often at a service at my home church, deemed the 9 a.m. intergenerational family service, which fell between our more traditionally structured 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. services. This service was founded as a perfection-free zone for all participating, a tenet that remains at the core of its weekly practice and one that is also central to the sacred space of all youth programming. We do not gather to be perfect, whatever that may mean, but rather we are there to share our humanity and be beautifully imperfect with one another, just like the followers of Jesus and the characters in his stories always have been. In fact, I would say that Jesus perhaps created the first perfection-free zones in the sacred teaching spaces that he embodied. Let it be said, however, embracing this space for ourselves can be far easier said than done. In her work, Into the Mess and Other Jesus Stories, Christian writer and seminarian Debbie Thomas writes, "I don't like messes in life or faith. I doubt that I'm alone. No one chooses Christianity because they crave unruliness or disruption. In fact, many of us embrace religious faith for the opposite reason. We assume, and our churches encourage us to believe, that our spiritual commitments will keep life neat and orderly. At the same time, many of us 21st century believers are tired of religious language and imagery that skirt the messiness of our lived lives. We're weary of platitudes, easy answers, and quick fixes that fix nothing. We might want tidiness, but we also want a faith with hard edges, a robust and relevant faith that integrates the hard stuff of our days and still makes possible transcendence and joy. We desire honesty, authenticity, complexity. Messiness can be frustrating and even infuriating at times. We as humans are far more inclined to seek perfection than mess, and this benefits us a lot of the time. By seeking order, human development speeds ever onward. However, if we were to fully lose our mess, our struggling and our circling and wondering and working and weaving, then we would cease to be human. We desire honesty, authenticity, complexity. So, what does welcoming in and even loving the mess look like for you? Does it mean being a little more teenage-like in our openness to wondering without the fear of looking silly? Does it mean allowing for grace in moments that feel like they should be simple, but simply are not? Does it mean looking at people with the eyes of Jesus, eyes that see the beautiful messiness in people, not in black and white, and lessons from unexpected voices? This week, I ask us to welcome in the mess, the complexity, the humanness. Be with it and love it for its imperfection. We know that we are able to do so, for Jesus, yes, was fully God, but also fully human. And we are asked to walk in his ways, stubbed toes and all. Amen.